Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We are glad to have you tuning in. This is the second week of Advent, and we are focusing on the story of Joseph, Mary and Joseph, and the announcement that Mary will conceive and bear a child, and Joseph will name him Jesus. You may remember that Joseph was said to be a carpenter, and as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, I'd invite you to listen to our dear friend Aram Shabanian sing for us, "I Am a Carpenter."
I am a carpenter, and I build with careful hands. I do my best to take each block of wood and carve it into something strong and sturdy, something useful, something beautiful for the world. Not a wise man, not a king. And yet the angel told me in a dream, the Virgin Mary soon will bear a son called Jesus. Take her hand, I'll take her hand, and he shall I've knocked at every door. So in this stable bare, I'll keep them warm. I'll build a bed of hay, we'll lay him in a manger, 'neath the shining star. And he shall be called Emmanuel, and I'll teach him what I know. I'll do my best to guide my baby boy and raise him to be someone strong and sturdy, someone helpful, someone beautiful. This child is so beautiful.
Shall be called in.
Thank you, Aram. Aram sang that this past week at our Wednesday musical moments, and it's been with me ever since. So it's a gift, and I hope that it will carry along in your spirit this Advent season as well. So as I said, we're going to look at the birth announcement as it is told in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this is story that's focused on Joseph's perspective, whereas in Luke, we kind of get Mary's perspective, which we'll look at next week. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they'd lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to meditate on your word, to think deeply about what this ancient story might have to do with our contemporary lives. We trust, Lord, that somehow through the grace of your spirit, that connection would be made. In Jesus' name, we hope and we pray. Amen. Now, I thought, and I realize I should probably preach a sermon on Joseph this morning. This is Joseph's moment. He has a remarkable story. He was willing, as you just heard, to trust in an angel and to trust in a dream, and he wound up protecting the Holy Family, essentially, if you think about it, saving our Savior, which, if you follow his story as it plays out in the second chapter of Matthew, you'll realize he played an active role in saving our Savior. So this is Joseph's moment. He only gets one Sunday a year. Next Sunday and the Sunday after that, we're on to Mary. And her remarkable decision to allow her life to be interrupted by God for the good of the world. And then, of course, by Christmas Eve, all eyes will be fixed on the baby, on infant Jesus, the Son of God. So if ever there was a moment to focus on Joseph, this is a Sunday. But here's the thing. This is not actually a story about Joseph, nor about Mary, not even really about a baby soon to be. This is a story about a God who always seems to be working to save God's people from the powers of empire. See, this story begins a new chapter in God's history with humanity. This chapter might best be entitled God versus Rome. Now, let me just pause to acknowledge that many folks, perhaps some of you tuning in now, have said that politics and church shouldn't mix. Keep politics out of the pulpit. We don't come to church for a political lecture, and I get that. But you know, in my 25 years of ministry, I've learned that's actually not true. Everyone is actually fine with politics in church, as long as the politics in question are our own. You know, as long as a message is affirming of our bias or our particular perspective, we're typically okay with it. However, if a message challenges our point of view, well, that's when we have issues. The truth is that politics and faith go hand in hand throughout the entire Bible. They are actually inseparable. And politics is graphically and centrally displayed in our meeting house. I hope you realize this. Every time we enter our sanctuary, whether in person or virtually, we look at a tool of torture and terror employed by the Roman Empire to quell revolt and discourage dissent. It's right up there, front and center, the cross. Crucifixion, as you well know, was a form of Roman capital punishment that was employed to keep the peace in rebellious territories. Now, the reason the cross is in our meeting house, the reason it's central, the reason we look at an empty cross is because the cross did not win. Death was defeated. The Romans lost. And the empire eventually crumbled. But the faith, our faith, endures. You know, if you think about it, so much of the Bible is a contest between God and empire. Think back to the second book of the Bible, the Exodus. It was God versus Pharaoh. And then you've got God versus Assyria, God versus Babylon, God versus Greece, God versus Rome. Those contests undergird so much of Scripture, most of Scripture. This is a story of a faithful God and a remnant people who just always seem to be outmatched, always outnumbered, and under the threat of annihilation. And yet, against all odds, God wins. Empires fall, faith prevails. Now, there's a significant political overtone to the text we just read that we might miss. First is the proclamation of a coming Messiah. That means a new king anointed or ordained by God. If you ordain a king while being subject to an empire, which is the case for this story, that's about as political as it can get. But this text goes further. An ancient prophecy is mentioned in the 23rd verse, a prophecy that would have been quite significant for the Hebrew people, and one that would have offered great hope in an age of Roman occupation. It says, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. So that's actually a reference to a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And if you remember last week, if you were tuning in, Isaiah prophesied the defeat and downfall of the Assyrian Empire with their iron weapons, you know, being turned into farm implements. When the northern kingdom of Israel had been overrun, the Assyrians were besieging the capital city of Jerusalem. That's when that prophecy was proclaimed. And yet, against all odds, history tells us that the Assyrians, shortly after this prophecy was revealed, the Assyrians wound up retreating from the city of Jerusalem, and the empire collapsed in short order, and the Hebrew people and their faith endured. That's history, chronicled history. So this text would have reminded people of faith that just as the mighty Assyrians fell away, the Romans would ultimately falter. And we know they did. In fact, and I love this, the fearsome Roman cross has been transformed, right, into an enduring symbol of faith. So you've got this prophecy of the iron swords being turned or transformed into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks that we looked at last week, and now we've got the Roman cross transformed into essentially Christian jewelry. I mean, empires rise and fall, but God and God's people prevail. God's promises really do come true. We just have to dare to believe in them and perhaps, like Joseph and Mary, act upon them. You know, I suspect our country right now is the closest thing there is to a present-day empire. I mean, if global influence and grasp defines empire, we're probably as close as it gets. I mean, it's a curious matter to live in an empire and read regularly from a book where God and empire are routinely at odds with one another. And I know, just like you do, I know our dollar bills, our currency proclaims that ours is an empire and enterprise that trusts in God. And like you, I'd love that to be true, though I'm not always sure. You know, commitment to God and faith really does seem on rather fragile footing in our country these days. And if history is to be anything of a guide, God and empire never mix particularly well. There always seems to be a falling out. And if you know your history, you know we're only 245 years into the American democratic experiment, which means we have quite a ways to go before we watch or match the duration and legacy established by the Egyptians, or the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, or the Romans. You know, we're very young world leaders, and it probably makes sense as a result to exercise a degree of humility, knowing that there have been many other well-intentioned experiments in empire and global influence. Remember, the Romans, they were well-intentioned. They wanted to bring peace and civility to the entire world, and they used the cross for compliance. And we don't actually have an example of imperial effort yielding a lasting peace, which is perhaps why some of us, perhaps just a remnant of folks, continue to return to this book and to this story for guidance and inspiration. We're aware, painfully aware of our human limitations. We know that even our best intentions can go wildly wrong sometimes, oftentimes. Historically speaking, we know that all efforts at empire have failed. What that means, I think, is that we need to be careful, thoughtful, and very intentional about what and in whom we ultimately trust. So let's return to our story of Mary, Joseph, and a babe to be. This is a story about, I think, how change for the better really happens. This is a story about how hope, peace, joy, love can take root in our lives. This is a story about how God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know empires cannot establish it. Kingdoms cannot command it. Countries cannot legislate it. No. The good desires of God, which will come to pass, the good desires of God take shape when men, when we men, like Joseph before us, dare to follow our instincts and take care of others, even at the expense of our own interests. The blessed will of God takes shape when women, like Mary before, are willing to have their lives interrupted by the plans of the Lord, plans that are often bigger than our own aspirations. The ways of God are revealed in the world when we nurture those ways as we would our own beloved children. You know, imagine making your life a cradle of hope, where hope dwells. Imagine nursing a fledgling peace to strength and maturity. Imagine keeping joy alive in morning song and nighttime lullaby. I mean, imagine fostering love so completely in your life, in your marriage, in your household, that it grows beyond containment. Because that's how God has won time and time and time again. That's how God has won against all odds and every empire. Someone dares to believe. Someone dares to trust. Someone dares to act upon that which God has proclaimed as possible. Even a little family of three can tip the balance for good and for all eternity. Let's pray together. Lord God, it's been said by your Son that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, just a tiny seed, you can somehow take that seed and grow it beyond all imagining. So, Lord God, we ask for you to inspire within us that faith, a kernel enough to grow into something extraordinary. We long for that, Lord, for ourselves, for our families, for our world. And we pray that you would make it so, for with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, we hope and we pray. Amen. Well, dear church family, it is time to enter a new week of possibility and promise. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.